We have been on a journey for 10, 11 weeks on mind renewal. It's been an interesting journey for me, and I pray it's been an interesting journey for you. We're at a pivotal point in the journey now for me, as it's very easy to continue to show through Scripture where we aren't and what we ought to do. And at some point in time, you don't want to come to worship just to see how short you are. Okay. You know, how far you need to come. There has to be, and we can do this all day because there's so many things I could bring up to say, well, you need to do this. Well, you ought to be doing that. Well, you ought to be here. But it doesn't necessarily mean that that is going to bring transition of change in us. Because, truth be known, there are a lot of things that we acknowledge that we ought to be doing continuously that never change. One of the greatest phrases that I'm now tuned to listening to, particularly myself, is I'm gonna do, or I need to do. Well, I need to do whatever, fill it in the blank. And if you are anything like what I've experienced with my personal self, when I say that, it doesn't necessarily mean that I really intend to do something right then. Though I have acknowledged that I need to do something. But it doesn't mean that there's been a decision made to actually do something. It just sounds good to say I need to do. And if we're not careful from a spiritual standpoint, we'll find ourselves amening the fact that, oh, yes, Lord, this is what I really need to do. But we never get to the point where there's an intentional decision made to actually do what we need to do. Amen? Amen. And so this morning I want to talk about, what are you expecting? What are you expecting to happen in your life from a spiritual standpoint? What are you expecting to be able to accomplish from a spiritual standpoint? What are you really expecting to see different in you? Do you have an expectation of betterment, of transition? Do you really have that expectation that where you are and where you see God wants you, that you're able to make the journey? Do you have that? Do you see yourself arriving at a higher level of spiritual existence than you currently have right now? Now, these are personal things, okay? Last week, I was talking about the power of desire. And I tried to show how we have the ability and capacity to move in a direction of improvement based on what we really desire. One of the statements that I made on last week was, you got to stop expecting God to do for us what God has given us the power to do for ourselves. And if you are in the mindset of, God needs to zap me a certain way and fix this thing so I can do everything that he knows I want to. So why don't he just fix me? Well, if you're in that mode of thinking, and by the way, and since he didn't fix me or hadn't zapped me to that point, then that's why I am still where I am. Because it's really his fault. Now, he knows if he really wanted me to change, he'd do it, you know. And yet, we need to understand that it is our will that God will not overflow or overrun. He's not going to make us do what he has given us the will internally to be able to do. But there's a power even greater than our desire. And this morning, I am going to attempt to show us what that power is and how it plays in our lives. That power is our expectation. It's an interesting thing that happens in our brain. We're talking about mind renewal in Romans chapter 12 when Paul tells us that we ought to renew our minds, you know, renew our minds. Let the renewal process of the Word of God transform us. That is possible. It is doable. But there has to be on our end an expectation of the accomplishment. If we never expect to get better, I want you to know you're not going to get better. Because you have no faith in your ability to actually execute God's will to a higher level. You don't really expect you to do better than you are right now. Our expectation, on one hand, we desire to live out a Christian life. But on the other hand, we don't believe that we can. And here lies the dilemma. Part of us wishes we could be better. But the other part doesn't believe that we can do any better. Anybody been there? You know you need to do better. But every time you attempt to do better, it seems like you fall back in the same trap of not doing what you intend to do. The difference in Romans chapter 7 when Paul talks about his struggle when I would do good, evil is always present. We talked about that, okay? In other words, he's acknowledging the war, but he doesn't allow the war to inhibit him from doing the good that he knows to do. He goes through the struggle and says, I thank God that Jesus Christ enables me to do it, though I'm having to deal with my struggles. I'm still doing it. I'm doing it through the effort, but I'm doing it. He is not allowing his struggle, the war in him, to prevent him from the decision that he made to, in spite of that, I'm still going to do what God says. I wish I didn't have to go through that war to get it done. However, I'm not going to allow my personal war to prevent me from doing what God has given me ability to do. That's his expectation. Though he is struggling, he still expects to be able to do God's will. Though he has to fight his flesh, as we all do, he still expects to overcome himself and do the will. Herein lies where we are today. How great is our expectation when it comes to doing God's will? I want to suggest to you that if your expectation doesn't match your desire, you will not be able to do what you're expecting to do or your desire. You may have the greatest desire in the world, but if your expectation doesn't rise to your desire, it's just wishful thinking. So do you expect to win spiritually? This ain't gonna be no shouting sermon, so don't think you're gonna shout today, okay? I'm trying to get you somewhere, all right? Stay with me. Are you expecting in your life to win? Win means, are you expecting to do what God says in the areas of your life that challenge you consistently? Now, this is something you need to deal with, you, because you know whether, I didn't ask you, are you desiring to? It's a difference. You can have the desire to win spiritually, but yet your faith in accomplishing that in yourself, doing that, based on your track record, says to you in your mind that the flesh, the body is willing, but the flesh is weak, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, there's a part of me that wants to do this, but I seem to not be able to do it consistently. Now, if that's your record internally in your mind, let me suggest to you that until you change the way you think about that, you are not going to change the way you respond in those circumstances. In Romans chapter 6, and I had all of that read because I wanted us to see a movement from a man that already believes and expects victory in Christ. He is acknowledging and expecting to live victoriously in Christ. Listen to the words. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Wait a minute. I see myself as have already died to sin. He is not speaking of it from a theoretical, well, you ought to, no. He's saying, how can anybody that has understood you've died to sin? That's a decision that he's made based on the faith that he has in God's word, that what God said he would do, he has done. Therefore, I'm living my life on that as an expectation that I am dead to sin. Not that I'm trying to die to sin. Everybody with me? How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Expectation. I'm expecting to live my life differently than I was living it before. A newness. And I expect that God is going to give me the ability to do that. Newness. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Our old person, wait a minute, everybody has an old nature. Everybody has an old nature. Everybody knows what it's like to be in tune with sin because that's part of our old nature. We know what that's like. But don't you know that that old man was crucified? Crucifixion, listen to me, is something that you can't do to yourself. Crucifixion is something that has to be done to you. In order to be crucified, somebody has to do the act of the crucifixion on you. Not you. Nobody can crucify themselves like that. Everybody with me? So listen, know ye not, as he's saying, that the old man is crucified. Who crucified us? Who crucified you? You surrendered to baptism, and God, through the act of the cleansing, kills sin in you. Not your knowledge of it, but he killed the impact of it in you. No longer now are you bound by its pull. You now have a way to break free because you've died to it. But if you don't believe that sin has left you from the standpoint of you not having to respond to it, guess what happens? You keep playing that same scene in your mind. And when those circumstances come up, we don't think about what the response, remember I said you got to think about what you think about? We don't think about what we're thinking about. We respond automatically to how we've done it in the past. And that's where the transformation has to take place. You have to decide that I'm going to respond differently in a circumstance that normally I don't have to think about my response because it's on automatic pilot. Good, bad, or indifferent. You don't think about it. You just respond. But until you put a different thought into your heart and keep going over that thought over and over again, this is how I choose to live in this moment. This is how I decide to live in this moment. And I'm expecting myself to be able to demonstrate this in this moment. Now, that's where the growth takes place in your life. Everybody with me? He says, for he that is dead is free from sin. He that is dead is free. In other words, sin doesn't have to be a bondage that we feel incapable of dealing with. Right now, if we're honest, there are some feelings that we have that we know are not right, and we don't know how to get rid of those, and we feel enslaved by those where we've been freed from those. And you want to do better, desire. But you're not expecting to get over that because you keep coming back to the same response, expectation. And until you start expecting something different in this moment and making the decision that's what you desire and your desire and expectation lines up, you keep falling back to the old way of doing things. Now, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Expectation. I believe that I'm going to see Christ's face in peace. And I'm expecting to do that. I'm expecting. When I close my eyes for the last time, I'm expecting God to dispatch some angels to take my soul on to him. And I'm looking forward to that transition then. Then. Amen. Then. Looking forward to that transition then. Okay. Listen. Knowing, he says, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, this is the verse where I'm hanging right here. Likewise, reckon or see yourself as you also be dead indeed unto sin. You got to see yourself as dead to sin. See yourself as not tangled up in sin. See yourself not struggling with sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a view of you. You viewing you that sometimes is difficult for us to do. It's difficult for us, knowing our history, to claim victory in areas that we've never had a victory. It's difficult to expect us, knowing us, to be put in a challenging situation and don't feel that you're going to lose it, because we've lost it so many times. That's what you're expecting. And until you rewrite the script, rewrite it in your heart. You see, what you believe about yourself, it really matters. It really matters what you tell you about what you can do or can't do. It really doesn't matter what I think you can do. And it doesn't matter what God says you can do until you tell you that you can do what God says you can do. And if you don't tell you that you expect you to do what God says you can do, then demonstrating faith in your ability to do the will of God. Your ability. You have to believe that you are able to do what God says. And until you believe that you can do what God says, you are in this war and you're not winning. You're not winning because you got a desire. You're here because you want to do right. But then there's a part of you that's wondering, how in the world are we going to do right with all the stuff we got going on in my life? Am I helping anybody? Amen. Now, listen, I have to go back to what Dr. Rose said. This is appropriate right here. You need to understand, when it comes to believing about you, what you believe is matters. What you see in you, what you see in your ability to serve God, is what you say. That's, you're speaking what you're thinking. Unfortunately, we don't think too high of ourselves when it comes to our ability to be faithful to God. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, we think high of ourselves in other areas, but when it comes to the execution of God's will and his word in the circumstances of my life, we don't think too high of ourselves because of our track record. And unfortunately, the way our mind works, if you fail at doing what God says a few times in areas, you already don't believe that you're going to do any better before that comes up the next time, because you have already written into the programming of your thinking that you're not going to do well in this area. You sure hope it don't come up, because you don't have a good track record. So, Lord, don't let me be tried like this. because history says I don't do well when this comes up. Is it then sin's ability to overrule you, or is it your inability to expect more from you? If you don't expect more, you're not going to be more. You're not going to do more. You're not going to show more spirituality because you're going on a history that has proven to you more than once, more than twice, that you really don't have control over you in this area. Now, how do you get that control? You got to decide to not just have a wish for the control, but you got to have a desire to expect you, no, to demand you to do what you know has to be done in this situation according to Scripture. Now we're getting into the renewal part. It is in that area of decision making that causes the renewal to take place in everybody's heart. And everybody has to make those decisions with expectation. He says, what you say is what you sow. If that's what you see and you speak, well, I you know how I am. You are already accepting violation of God's word in your whole thinking, and now you are speaking it publicly. I just don't think I can overcome this. That's what you, and when you take that position, guess what? You can't overcome it. Not because of an inability of God to help you with it. No, it starts with your decision. You've never decided that that's how you're going to live no matter what. And no circumstance is going to bring you to another decision because you decide to live this way. What you sow is what you reap. We bring more of the stuff in our lives that we don't like because of the way we think, speak, and sow. It's an interesting thing. People who are in turmoil seem to have turmoil going around them all the time. All the time. If there's any turmoil, they're not far from it. And you know why? Because that's how they've been sowing. And they are reaping what they have sown. And they keep sowing, so it's a continuous process. They keep thinking the same way, expecting the same thing, and they are in an environment where they are creating in their life the thing that they complain about the most. I don't like. And yet they're always in. They're always in. What you reap is what you really are. It's hard for us to acknowledge where we really are. It's easy to whitewash over where we really are and lie to us, deceive ourselves into thinking that we have really mastered ourselves when we haven't mastered ourselves. But you reap exactly what you have sown. You cannot give no more than what you really have. If you have an inability to handle this, it's because of where you are. There is no, listen to me, There's no circumstance that you don't have the ability to live faithful through, provided you decide you're going to live that way. If there's a situation that God and your will and desire can't help you overcome, then God is not truthful in His word that you have literally died to sin. And you have the ability to demonstrate holiness in your life in every circumstance. Failure to do so is not on your ability to do. It starts with, what are you expecting? Are you really expecting yourself when someone speaks a wrong word and you have the program in your mind of how to respond? When are you going to change the programming and make a decision that I no longer choose to take this posture? I choose now to do what God says. And I'm expecting myself, when this circumstance comes up again, to do exactly what God says, irregardless of what I've done in the past. Irregardless of how I've responded in the past. That's mind renewal. That's where the rubber meets the road. And what you give is what you get. Now, you got to understand this. Every person listening to me today, you have the power to live a godly life. Every born again child of God has the ability to live a godly, consecrated life. It's possible for you. Has nothing to do with your environment. Has nothing to do with your upbringing. Has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. It has everything to do with the decision that you make, that you choose to live a godly life. Now, it's easy to allow your circumstances to be an excuse. Well, I would live a godly life if I wasn't in this situation. Now you're saying that the circumstance you're in is stronger than God's word and your will. Everybody with me? Or the people that you're around. If I didn't have to work around, then you're saying that your capacity to do, live godly has to be in a vacuum. I need to have exactly what I need. I need to see it exactly the way I want it, and then I can live a godly life. Really? You are telling me you got to be put in a vacuum where we got to guard what we say to you, tiptoe around you, treat you just with kid gloves in order for you to live a godly life? See, we have already in our thinking made provisions for compromise, and we don't even realize it. Before we get started, we've already decided I'm only going to go this far, and I'm going to cut that thing off right here. And that's before we even get started. It has nothing to do with what God says. It has to do with what we feel and what we expect. Philippians 4:13 is a familiar scripture. Paul says, I can do what, church? All things. Now listen to his expectation. I have the capacity to execute everything that God would want me to execute through what? Because I'm drawing on the spiritual power of God in my life and strengtheneth me, and my decision and my will and my expectation to do everything that God asks of me. So I'm able to do it because He's going to give me the strength, and I'm going to see it through. It's not about how tough it is. It's not based on anything other than, does God say it? He did. I have the power to execute it, so therefore I'm expecting myself to bring my body into submission in this circumstance to the will of God, because he's going to give me what I need to do it. Now, we believe this, and we quote this all the time. But then we're not expecting ourselves to really fulfill this in all circumstances. Then we have cheapened or weakened the efficacy of the word in our lives, not the word's power over us, but is our belief in what the word does through us. That's where it lies, not in the inefficiency of God, nor Christ to give you what you need. It's in your decision that you believe that you can do that, and your desire to want to do it. Everybody with me? So until you exercise faith in God's word, I mean real faith, and accept it as real for your life, you will never live up to your spiritual potential. A lot of people in the church are living beneath what they're capable of living for God, because we've never decided that we want to live at that level. We've never made a decision that we want to live that way, no matter what. We have not died to ourselves. We're still holding on to our self-value. And we're looking at life through the lens of self-preservation. We think too high of ourselves. And so consequently, a lot of Christianity demands humbling yourself. And we just don't want to view ourselves as being that, treated that way or looked upon that way. And so we fight for us. We're not fighting for the word. We're fighting for ourselves. So you save your life, you just lost it. You save yourself, you just lost yourself. Everybody with me? It takes faith. Faith in you. You have to believe that you have the ability to do what God says, and expect you to do it, irregardless of what you've done in the past. You can decide, ain't compromising anymore. I'm not going to make excuses anymore for not doing what God says. I'm holding myself accountable, and I expect me to do it. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." And let me help you with something. The compromises that we experience are nothing more than the devil getting us to believe we cannot live to the capacity of what the Word of God teaches. So he's stealing from us our desire to even make that kind of effort. It takes an effort to put you in check. It takes an effort to keep you in check, because your old nature wants to get out of check. But you got to fight you and don't give in to you and make a decision. I ain't going to allow me to act like that. I don't care what happened. I'm not going to allow it. I refuse to allow myself to act like that. Now you're expecting yourself to win spiritually. And that difference makes all the difference. Your desire then, plus your faith or belief in God and yourself, it really matters. It matters. Listen, a few months ago, Brother Lugo came and did a lesson on this in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with wine when it is in excess, but be intoxicated with or be filled with what? Now, in order for you to continually, willingly deny you, you gotta have more of the Spirit of God in you. Everybody with me? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God in you to the point to where you're willing to deny you, then you're going to find it a big struggle. It takes the fullness of the Spirit. And you're leaning on it while you make the decision to do what he says. You're leaning on the Spirit. He's supporting you. He's encouraging you. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you can make it work. Yes, you can. The Spirit is just encouraging. But if the Spirit is not full in you, guess who's encouraging you? He's not encouraging you to do the right thing, I guarantee you. And if you don't intentionally fill yourself up with the Spirit, you'll leave room to be filled by another spirit. I'm closing with this. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, when talking to the religious rulers after he had healed a man of a demon, ends with this in the narrative. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Every person who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ have been cleansed totally of the evil influence over you, the power that it has over you. God cleanses you by the washing of regeneration and the renewal power of the Holy Spirit, producing in us a new creation where all things that are old become new. And you're starting to walk in a newness of life. But if you just got cleaned up and didn't fill up with some, it won't be long before that demon that you had that got driven out by your conversion. He says, I will return to my house where I was, from whence I came. And when he gets back to you, finds that it's empty, swept, and decorated. He comes back looking at the old dwelling place. And you haven't done anything but cleaned it up. And then the Bible says he goes and says within himself, he takes within himself seven other spirits more wicked. More wicked. The number seven shows perfected. This is, he gives perfect evil to come back into your life. Not just evil, perfect evil, greater evil coming back in your life. Well, how is he able to come back? Because the house is empty. You haven't filled it up. And listen to what he says. They enter in and they take residence. It's an interesting phenomenon that people who have been around the truth the longest can act the most ungodly. And you wonder how? How? How can they talk like this? How can they act like this? And they've been born again. What are they full of? He says, they enter and dwell therein. The last state of that man is worse than he was before he even had the truth and the knowledge of Jesus in his life. Even so, he shall be to this wicked generation. Now, I think the parable explains itself. But let me just say this. We are responsible for what we are filled with. And if you are making little or no effort to fill yourself with the Spirit of God, I promise you, your house will be dwelt in. It will not be empty long. And you may not like the results of your inhabitants, the people that are living with you, the spirit. We have a choice. You can become more. You got to believe that you can become more. I know you've been level out, you're struggling, you've been on the same plane, you're leveling, looks like you're not getting over, you're still, you can become more. You're just stuck because you haven't made a decision and you don't expect yourself to get better. You need to change your expectation. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. And besides this, given all diligence, you got to add some to the basic faith, virtue. And the virtue, you got to get learning knowledge. And in that knowledge, you got to get some temperance. You got to keep yourself under check. And to that temperance, patience, you got to be patient with you while you're being patient with others. Amen. Don't be impatient with folk who haven't learned what you just learning to do. And since they just learning, you should have been there by now. You just got there. Patience. You got to be patient with people. Not only patience, he says, but godliness you got to add. You got to make a decision that I intend to live godly. Not just when it's convenient for me. Especially when it's not convenient. I choose to live godly. And you got to add that godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. There is a way we have to care about treating one another. And it has to have the other person's best interest always in mind. Always. Brotherly, and this doesn't happen until you expect to do this. And as long as you don't expect to do it, well, you're not going to be too kind to brothers. We are like the Pharisees in that we love the folk that love us and don't like the folk that we think don't like us. There's no difference between the worldly folk do that. The folk who in gangs do that. We are different by choice. and we expect more out of ourselves. Brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, love. Now watch this. If these things be in us, habitating in us, the Spirit has to help there. And if they're in us and abound, they have the ability to make us that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar, can't see themselves living this way, can't ever see yourself doing the right things. You don't ever see yourself fulfilling the true purpose of God. You always see yourself just under where God wants you. Barren, can't see afar, and you've forgotten you've been purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, watch this. Give diligence to make your calling and election what? Because if you do these things, what? You will never. You'll never fall. You'll never fall. You'll never be beneath what God wants you to be. Because you expect to do in any circumstance, in any situation, what God demands of us, and you have decided already that you're going to rewrite the script in your mind. And you're going to do that because you have the ability to do that. And don't be conformed to this world. But be ye what, church? How? By the renewing of your mind has to be renewed. That you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? Whatsoever things are? And whatsoever things are? And whatsoever things are? And whatsoever things are? And whatsoever things are? If there be any what? And if there be any, what should you do? Think. You think on it. So if you're here this evening, this morning, and the Spirit of God, and I'm praying that I am communicating in a way that makes sense and is in line with the Word. I'm praying for that I can articulate the values that God has placed in my heart in a way that's consistent with his word and will. If you've come in direct confrontation with the word this morning, then I did my job. If you never found yourself conflicting with the word, then either I didn't articulate it or you didn't engage. And I don't know which one. But I've tried to do my best. I'm asking you now to start the renewal process in your life. Make the decision to not live beneath your ability. It's not a circumstance that brings it out. It's you. You got to decide. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I choose to do what he says. And then you got to expect yourself to do what you said. And don't give yourself license for any other decision. There's somebody here who needs to obey the gospel today. And you need to put on Christ in baptism. And you know you need to. And you know why you ought to. And why you haven't moved could be because you're doubting whether or not you're ready to make the commitment. It's a decision. And you do it one day, one moment, one instance at a time. But you do it with the assistance of the Spirit being in you, cheering you on, versus trying to do it without Him. Let God seal you today. And baptism seals you. You're called His child. You come by hearing and believing and confessing, repenting, and receiving Him through baptism for the remission of your sins. And to the body, this is the day of personal reckoning. Reckon where you are. Don't fool you. There is no shame in acknowledging where you are and asking God and the church to help you to move where you want to be and where you will be when you make that decision. And leave here today expecting today, from this point on, your end to be different. You cannot control what happens outside of you, but you can control what you do inwardly. So you got to ask God to give you what you need. So when you leave here, whatever comes up, you're ready. And you've already decided that I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Make your request known right now while we stand and sing. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?